Don't you love to see families ministering together? Amen. Take your Bibles and turn it to Job chapter 19. Job 19. I recently read of a story of a man who was being tailgated by a very stressed out woman on a busy thoroughfare. Suddenly, the light in front of him turned yellow, and he decided he had enough room to stop, so he slowed down and he stopped. He had just enough time. He did everything right, stopping at that crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light if he just would have accelerated just a little bit faster. Now, I know no one in here would be tempted to run what we call an orange light. But this man stopped at the light. Well, the woman behind him was absolutely infuriated. She hit the roof. She laid on the horn. She screamed in frustration, and she shook her fist at the man in front of her for making her miss her chance to get through that intersection. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tapping on the door, on her window, and she looked up, and there was a very serious-looking police officer looking at her. The officer ordered her to exit the car with her hands up in the air, to move slowly away from the car. He put her in the back of the police car and took her to the station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. And after a couple of hours, a police officer opened the door to her cell and escorted her back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting there with her personal effects. The officer was extremely apologetic. He said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry for the terrible mistake. You see, I was behind you when you were blowing your horn and cussing that guy up and down, and the man in front of you. But then I noticed the stuff on the back of your car, the Choose Life license plate, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, and the fish emblem on the trunk. So naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Well, this Easter morning, I'd like to take a look at a man, just for a few minutes, whose faith impacted his life. Even when the circumstances were not ideal, actually, they were terrible, yet he was able to get through his trials, all because he knew that one day he would be resurrected and he would see God in person. What he did not know is that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, and that Christ rose from the dead himself, giving us life and the promise of a future resurrection. Let's look at Job 19, verse 25 and 26. Job states, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now Job, by most accounts, is the oldest book in the Bible. He is most remembered for the heartache and loss that he experiences in the opening chapters of the book that bears his name. The 19th chapter of this compelling book finds Job giving his fifth speech. He's already gone through one round of debates with his friends, so-called Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and is now in the middle of a second round answering Bildad's latest diatribe. I read one a preacher who called him Bildad the Basher. This second cycle follows the same format as the first, with each friend speaking, and then Job has a chance to give a rebuttal. And the second cycle starts all the way back in chapter 15 with Eliphaz attacking Job and mocking his wisdom. But you'd have to go back to the very beginning of the book to understand just why his companions seem to be attacking him. You see, Job experiences nearly every adversity imaginable. In one day, Job lost all his material possessions. His sons and daughters also, in that same day, were killed when a great tornado destroyed the house in which they were feasting. And though deeply grieved, Job worships God and does not charge him with wrong. And so Satan appears before God a second time, making another challenge. And he says that Job would curse God if he himself were harmed. So, while we may not understand it, God gives freedom then to Satan and power over Job, but only up to the point of actually taking his life. He could do anything he wanted to Job, but he could not kill him. And with such power, Satan strikes Job with painful boils all over his body from the very tip of his foot to the top of his head. Through this calamity, Job's wife lost what faith she might have had, maybe in God, maybe just in her husband, but she tells Job to curse God and die. However, Job refuses to sin with his lips. You know, not long after Job experiences every misfortune imaginable, his friends come to sit with him. They sit there 7 days without saying a word, and they try to comfort him. But as Job testified in chapter 16, they were miserable comforters. They instead begin to accuse Job of not being right with God, of deserving the circumstances in which he now finds himself. Miserable comforters indeed. But as Job defends himself for this fifth time from these so-called friends, he opens up for us a window into his heart and allows us to see with great clarity how he is going to get through these great sorrows he has endured. And it is, by the way, these same truths that will help us not only during our time of grief and sorrow, but also how to live a life full of power, full of peace, and full of purpose. We learn from this passage that there are several basic truths based on his knowledge of God and his understanding of God, which Job knew, listen, to be fact. Look how he starts in verse 25. He says, for I know, not I wish or I hope, but he knows. You realize that certainty soothes the soul. And uncertainty brings with it unrest. It causes us to be unsettled. But when we know something to be fact, something that is sure, then we have trust. And with trust comes peace. I want you to think about a time maybe in your relationship that you've had that you were grumbling or grousing, and it really got to the point where maybe even before you were married you thought, this could be it. And there is an unsettledness about the relationship. There is uncertainty there. And there is no peace where there is uncertainty. Maybe you've been in a situation where people are being laid off at your job and you're not sure from day to day how long you're going to be working. You're wondering now, if I get laid off, listen, I've got payments to make and I've got a house to pay for and I have all these things and these concerns in this life, and if I don't have a job, I don't know how I'm going to do it. And with that uncertainty comes a lack of peace. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ and you have no idea where your soul is going to spend eternity, I can tell you there's a reason why in your life you have no peace. But Job tells us we can have that peace. He says, I know. He doesn't say, I hope or I wish. But he does say, I have absolute confidence. I know this thing. Think of a mountain climber that scales up a cliff when he has full confidence in his climbing gear. He climbs without fear. A skydiver knows when his chute is packed correctly and is ready to deploy, he can jump with confidence. And fear is no longer a factor. Likewise, the Christian that can say with Job, I know, will have security, stability, and a surety that will lead to hope. Now, what was it that Job was so certain about? First of all, Job was certain that there was a personal redeemer. You know, the idea of a kinsman redeemer runs all through the Old Testament. It was the kinsman redeemer that would guarantee the security and rights of his fellow kinsmen. They had several responsibilities, such as avenging a brother's murder, or should his brother's brother die childless, he had an obligation to take in the widow and raise up children in the deceased brother's name, much like in the recorded in the biblical record of Ruth. But perhaps the most pertinent obligation of the kinsman redeemer was that if a brother was taken captive or sold into bondage to pay a debt, the kinsman redeemer was responsible then to pay the debt and secure the release of the one that was in bondage. The term kinsman redeemer is also a name used throughout the Old Testament as a function of God. Throughout the Old Testament, Job knew then that God, as our kinsman redeemer, is where we gain our hope. To whom is Job referring? Listen, who is Job's kinsman redeemer? His brothers and close friends had all deserted him. His three friends had failed him. He has one in mind that is able and willing to be his redeemer. You see, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He has bought us from the slave market of sin, and He has redeemed our soul. We have forgiveness of our sins and are promised a place in heaven. Listen, Christ was not only willing, but He was able to accomplish that which only He could to be our kinsman redeemer. Those that passed before us that knew the kinsman redeemer are redeemed, and they're made a child of God, and now they're in a wonderful place called heaven with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Job didn't just know of a redeemer, but he was certain of a personal redeemer. He said, I know my redeemer. My redeemer. There in that phrase is a sense of a personal relationship. He doesn't say some redeemer or I hope there is a redeemer, but he says, I have a redeemer. He's mine. You know, some people will try to borrow, if I could put it this way, someone else's faith. They say, listen, my daddy was a preacher. Or I met somebody that talked about their grandfather who was a preacher. But I'm telling you, you must have a personal relationship with Christ. And so, you, like Job, must be able to say, I know my Redeemer. There was someone that would deliver him. And my friend, I want you to know today, as I just said, you must personally trust Christ as your Redeemer. You can't get to heaven any other way. It's a personal decision that each of us must make while living here on this earth. Consider also the description Job gives his Redeemer. He says that he is alive. And my friends, this morning, God is alive, regardless of what some men would say. And those that go into eternity as Christians are more alive than ever before. I think of what D.L. Moody once said. He said, someday you'll read in the papers, D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch and sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto His glorious body. He said, I was born of the flesh in 1837 and I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. Jesus isn't alive, and because of His resurrection, we can have eternal life. That's what today is all about. We sing songs like I Serve a Risen Savior, or Christ Arose, or Christ the Lord is risen today, and He lives. Listen, those are all Resurrection Day songs, and that truth should permeate every part of our walk with God. Because it is from His resurrection that we have the assurance of our eternal salvation. You know, I love Matthew 28:6. The first part of it says, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. You know, I grew up playing basketball. I would do a lot of things just to be able to go play basketball. Sometimes I'd even skip out on school, if you could believe that. And I wasn't even on the basketball team. But I love basketball. And, you know, one thing I learned early on in playing basketball, not like now. Now, when I play, my brain still understands the game. And it says, feet, move over 2 feet to the right before this guy comes over here. And my feet says, I got the work order. I'll get to it when I get a chance. But there was a time where I liked to play. I had fun with it. And you know one thing I knew is if you threw it up and it hit the backboard and went in, if you played with the wrong crowd, they wouldn't even count that. what they say? They'd say, you didn't even call that. You know, so if you threw it up and you knew you were trying to bank it, you'd have to yell, bank! And when it went in, you'd be able to say this, I called it. Now, I'm not being disrespectful, because anybody can throw up something here and accidentally hit the backboard and it go in, and you can try to pretend like you meant to do that, but when you call it, people knew you did exactly what you intended to do. And without being disrespectful to God, I'm just going to tell you this morning, He called it. He said, listen, I will raise again. In Matthew 28, 6 tells us, He is not here, for He is risen as He said. He accomplished that which only God could do. Job was certain that his Redeemer would, at the last, stand upon the earth. You know, it's interesting that that phrase, will stand, is really a technical legal statement for a witness to testify. And Job was saying that his kinsman Redeemer would stand and defend him, clearing him of the accusations of his friends that his friends had laid at his feet. He was saying that there is one that will clear my name, and I shall be found not guilty by the pronouncement of my Redeemer. Let me tell you, my friend, this morning, if you are a Christian, there will be one day as well that you will be declared not guilty in front of God by our kinsman Redeemer, because we have experienced the forgiveness that comes with trusting Jesus Christ. We're declared righteous. Listen, not by anything that we've done or what we could do, but by the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real power. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I believe by inspiration, Job was saying even more than he knew. And there will be a day that Christ will literally stand upon this earth, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. By the way, the standing Job mentions is a picture of Christ's victory over death, hell, and the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:27 tells us this, for He, that's Jesus, hath put all things under His feet. Not only do we have hope because we have a risen Savior, and that because of Him we are counted righteous, but like Job, we have hope because we can be certain that there is life after death. Job said that although he may die, yet he himself would see God. Whether this is an allusion to the resurrection of believers with a resurrected body or simply seeing God after His death, I'll just tell you this, it's good theology. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8 goes on to say, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We can say that those who have gone on before us are no more walking by faith. They are now walking by sight, enjoying the fellowship of Christ. Paul also told the church in Philippi, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And my friends, this morning, I just want you to know, if you think that it all ends at the grave, you're sadly mistaken, because that's really just the beginning. And if we live our lives trying to obtain in this world what we think is going to last, it won't. Listen, there's an inheritance tax that's going to take everything that you try to pass down to your kids, at least half of it, so that's not going to last forever. By the way, I don't know how many families I've seen where parents leave their children money. They could be in their 70s, and it still creates a division in the family. And I'll just tell you why, because wealth doesn't last forever. You might think, listen, if I can get to the top of my chosen field, or if I can make this hurdle in my profession, or if I can just reach some stratus that will really prove to the world that I have arrived or made it, within a generation, more than likely, you'll be forgotten. I used to ask teenagers all the time, what was your great-great-grandparents' names? And I go, I don't know. They have no idea. And I'll tell you, in all honesty, your great-great-grandchildren, should the Lord tarry, they won't remember you. But the one thing you can pass down, I believe, is a legacy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you teach your children and they teach their children, they may not ever know who you are, but one day, by God's grace, you just might see them in heaven one day. Those that depart this earth knowing Christ are in a place far better than this place. My friends, I just want to remind you that if you're a born-again believer, you too will stand in the presence of a loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And you too will rise again from the dead. Why? Because death is not a period. It's just a comma. There is something better to come. I think I've used this illustration before, but I think it's very apropos. Benjamin Franklin, while not a professing Christian, was influenced by the Scriptures all the same. So much so that he wrote his own epitaph. Here's how it reads. "The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. But the work shall not wholly be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author." You know, we can have hope because we have a personal Redeemer that has risen from the grave and is alive today. We can have hope because of Christ. If we are saved, we're witness of His righteousness applied to our lives, granting us access to the golden shores of heaven. And we can have hope because one day the world will see Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords that He truly is. And we can have hope because we know death in this body is not the end. We have the resurrection because of our Savior's resurrection. So let us on this joyous day have hope and say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." You know, this resurrection day, let us remember to let our confidence in the risen Savior affect our lives. Let us not be like the woman who adorns her car with spirituality, but does not adorn her life. Rather, let us wade through our difficulties and trials with sure knowledge that we have a risen Savior. And then let us go and live as though it means something to us. If you're here this morning, I want you to know, if you've never trusted Christ, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. What a great day it would be to be born again on Easter Sunday. And if you are here as a Christian, I want to encourage you to allow the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to absolutely permeate every aspect of your Christian life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. And Lord, I don't say that tritely. I think of the resurrection and realize what You've done for us is so amazingly good, we cannot even comprehend it. And Lord, in just a moment, I'm going to be asking just a few questions. And I pray You would help us be honest with You this morning. Lord, help us to see our need for You. If you're here this morning, your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, I'd like to ask you a question just very quickly. You say, "Pastor, you know, I've never really trusted Christ as my Savior. I've never done that before. I'm concerned that when I leave this world, I won't spend all eternity in heaven with God. I've never been born again." Listen, if that's you this morning and you're concerned about your soul, would you raise your hand up just to let me know and I'll pray for you? Just put it up and put it right back down. You say, "That's me. I'd like you to pray for me." Listen, that won't make you a Christian, but it'll help me to pray for you. Is there any at all that would say, "Pastor, I'm just not sure"? I'm going to look around one last time. And if that's you, just put your hand up and put it right back down. Then, Christian, let me ask you this question. You say, "You know, I sing about the resurrection. I know intellectually. I even believe the resurrection. But you know, it doesn't affect my life like it should. It's not permeating my life. I don't have that peace and power or purpose. I don't have that hope. But this morning, afresh, I'm going to ask God to let me to grip onto that truth and let it affect my life. Is that you this morning? Would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that people were encouraged this morning just to be reminded about what you've done for us. Lord, to think about a man that lived so very long ago and had such good theology. Lord, help us to have right thinking in this area of resurrection. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. And Father, I do pray that it would permeate our lives, our Christian lives. Help us never to get away from that truth. Help it to be real to us, even as we go throughout our day today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.